I love it when we have mission moments with people who are here, a part of our family. You know, we talk about the church, and we said the church is the family of God living on mission. And just to see that, you know, among us is really cool. It's great to see Gia and Regina stepping out and getting ready to go as God's called them down to South Florida. We're surely going to miss them. But it's just awesome to see that happening, and it's awesome to see people gathering around those people and helping them. Like Aaron mentioned, the moms group, helping them with giving some packaging some meals for the retreat. There's ways for us to live on mission together. And so that's why we present these before all of us, be praying for them and ways to engage. But I want to tell you real quickly just about with Gia and Regina getting ready to go plant New Creation Church. A couple of weeks ago, when we kind of had the commissioning service, we were sending them off. We said the offering that day was all going to help as seed money for that church. And the offering that day was somewhere around $7,500 from that Sunday and what was given online. And so then as a church, we decided as leadership to kind of match that. And so we're going to send them with $15,000 to kind of just help, you know, as they go. but that's awesome. but they don't go as orphans. They're part of who we are. And so we're going with them, and we're also supporting them $1,000 a month as they go down there. And the hope is, as Gia, you know, has that job for a while, you know, then hopefully as the Lord builds the church in his time, he'll be able to, you know, do ministry full time. But we just trust God with that. But I just want to let you know that as you give, those resources are going to the mission. You know, and that's one of the things that we kind of, for lack of a better term, pride ourselves on here is, you know, 50% of everything that comes in at least goes out to the mission. And I'm just very grateful to be a part of that and to see kind of firsthand how that's working. It's awesome. And so if you're new with us, welcome. We're in a middle of a series, and the series is called Freedom. We're going through the book of Galatians. We like to take a book of the Bible and work through that. And as we do, we kind of go passage by passage, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a background right now to catch you up, and then we're going to be in chapter 2 in just a little bit. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this letter to the Galatian churches. Now, these are churches that he helped start as he went and shared the good news of Jesus with people, Jews and Gentiles, anyone who would listen. He shared about the good news that Jesus had come, that he died, that he rose, and that anyone who believed in him could have a relationship with God. They could be in right standing with God, and everybody's invited in. God has no favorites. And he shared that message, and people came into fellowship together, and these congregations formed in this area. Well, after Paul left to continue sharing that message with others, we had some people come in who were Jewish Christians who said basically that, yeah, Paul, he gave you the message, but he didn't give you the full message. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but it's still important that you uphold the Jewish law, particularly things like circumcision. If you want to be a real Christian, you need to be circumcised, and there's things you need to do. So Paul gets wind of this, and he's very concerned because what's being taught is really not the good news. Now they're adding to it. It's Jesus plus. And he's writing back to them and saying, remember what you first believed. Remember what I told you. Because Paul came from a very religious background, and he knew that religion was bondage. And he found freedom in Christ, and he wanted to preserve that. So he's writing back to him. Last week, we were in the beginning of chapter 2, and we were talking about how Paul reminds them of his authority as an apostle. He said he was called to share this message with the Gentiles, and after he received a revelation from Jesus that really taught him the gospel, Jesus taught him himself by revelation, he says that he went to the apostles in Jerusalem to share what he'd been teaching because he wanted to make sure. It was like, you know, he knew he received it from Jesus, but he just had enough humility to go, I want to take this message to the ones who've been with Jesus, make sure they confirm it, make sure that this is what I'm supposed to be teaching. So he does, and he has this meeting with all the apostles, and he says they confirmed his message. They really embraced him as a brother. And last week we talked about the one thing they told him to make sure they kept doing. They said, make sure that you remember the poor. Make sure that you don't forget the marginalized and the needy. And so Paul is sharing this with the Galatian churches. He says, you know, I have authority from Jesus. This message has been confirmed by the other apostles, and this is the pure message of the gospel, okay? God does not show favorites. And so that's what we covered last week. And now this week, we are going to jump into a passage that's a an interesting passage of scripture. Kind of awkward, kind of interesting. We're going to get into it in just a moment. But what he teaches us and what he teaches them, and it in turn teaches us, is that we have to be careful, okay? Because all of us are vulnerable and susceptible at times to believing lies over truth, okay? None of us have arrived. No one is so mature that we don't have to be concerned about holding on to the truth. We're all tempted to believe lies. Every day you're tempted to believe lies. And probably every day, each of us in different ways, find ourselves at times believing lies over God's truth. All right, now you might think, Vic, I don't know. I mean, I read the Bible, I believe it, but listen. If you ever find yourself thinking that you're unlovable, you're believing a lie. If you find yourself thinking that, you know what, if I just had that thing, I would be happy, you're believing a lie. If you find yourself thinking that God is angry with me and he is punishing me, you're believing a lie. God doesn't punish his children. Jesus took all of our punishment. He disciplines us, but that's a very different thing. So we're all susceptible to believing lies, and we're bombarded with lies constantly. And so the scripture says, listen, if you think you're standing firm, be careful, right? Because when you think you're standing firm, that's when you're ready to fall. None of us are so mature that we don't have to worry about believing the lies of the enemy. We need to believe the truth of the gospel and grow in our understanding of it. Now, Paul, he not only writes this to the Galatians, he writes it in all of his letters. In Colossians 2, I want to start here, just kind of for some groundwork before we get into this passage in Galatians. He says this about growing in our faith. He says, this is Colossians 2, starts in verse 6, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." So just as you accepted him, continue to follow him. How did you accept him? You know, if we understand the gospel, we come to God with nothing. We realize that we need desperately forgiveness for our sins. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. So we come with nothing to offer. And when we do, we receive everything in our relationship with Christ. We're forgiven, we're loved, we're adopted as God's children. And so what Paul writes is he goes, the same way you came to believe, live that way. Realize that God loves what we consider at times unlovable people. That God, his love is unconditional. It's unconditional when I come to him initially and I need salvation, but it's also unconditional as I try to live this out and fall on my face time and time again. It's unconditional when I believe lies. God still forgives me and reminds me of truth. And so Paul goes, listen, the same way that you received him, continue to live in him. Look at verse 7. "Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness." So as we receive him and walk in him, we believe the good news of the kingdom that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose, and forgiveness is found in him. As we believe that, as we live that and walk it out, it says like our roots grow deep in him. We get stronger, we're strengthened. And as we understand that more and more, we become thankful because we realize that this God who created everything loves us just the way we are. Not how we should be or if we get our act together. No, just the way we are. And look at verse 8. "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking." Don't believe lies, okay? "And from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body.
so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So Paul goes, don't buy into the lies of the world. It'll hit you from all angles. Believe the one who came and died and rose. Remember, he was God in the flesh. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And he goes, now, through your union with Jesus, because if you have a relationship with him, the Spirit of God comes inside of us. That's what Scripture says. So we're united with him. He goes, now you are complete in him. And the thing is, we don't believe that, or we forget that, and so we run around looking for things to complete us when the gospel says, no, you have everything you need in him. What you need to do is work out your salvation, mine that out, discover the riches of it, discover how good God is, and as you do, you'll realize how blessed you are, and you'll begin to live a thankful life. And all this is good news, but you gotta believe it. And as Paul finds out, you got to fight to hold on to this truth, because for some people, the good news is almost too good. And they say, yeah, you got to believe, but you also have to do this and do this. And that's what happened in the Galatian churches. So that brings us to chapter 2. And what, like I said, is one of the most interesting and awkward passages in the New Testament. Paul just defended the message of grace that he preached to the Galatians. And he said, you know, listen, the apostles told me there's nothing else to add to this. Just remember the poor, okay? That's what they told me. I brought them this message, and it was that God has no favorites. He loves everyone and invites everyone in, okay? Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, Peter's one of the apostles, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray that in the rest of the time we have together that you would just speak to our hearts. God, teach us what we are supposed to learn from this passage. Open our ears to what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to believe the truth and not lies, and to know how to do that and not be susceptible and vulnerable. And God, I just pray that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, just to be clear, this is Peter, the apostle, the one who walked with Jesus, right? And Paul, he says, you know, I had to oppose him to his face. Like, I had to get in his face in front of everybody and tell him what's up, all right? And when you first read that, you go, oh, man, it sounds pretty brash. Like, you know, Paul, like maybe there's some pride there. Listen, Paul's defending the gospel. And he says earlier in chapter 1 of Galatians, listen, if you mess with this gospel, he's like, I don't care if an angel from heaven tells you something different, one of us, whoever it is, let them be condemned. You cannot mess with the gospel of Jesus, with the good news of Jesus. And Peter has given in. He's bought into a lie. Paul comes in, and he sees not only is Peter led astray, but other people as a result. And so he has to speak up, and he has to speak truth in the midst of this. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you know he's no stranger to controversy, right? Peter's the guy who's had his moments. I mean, most of us love Peter, because Peter's the guy who we can relate to, right? He's the guy who Jesus tells him, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter goes, no, that's not going to happen. We can't let that happen. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, right? If the Son of God calls you the devil, that's not a good place to be, right? So I mean, but you look at Peter, you go, man, so he's been through a lot, and Jesus hangs with him, you know? Like, Jesus still keeps him as one of his own, and so that encourages me. So this is the Peter that we're talking about. The Peter who then, after that, when Jesus gets arrested, and he denies him three times, right? Oh, sorry. he denies them three times, and you're going, man, this guy, he doesn't get it. But if you know the story, after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and falls on the apostles, and all of a sudden, who is it that gets up? There's a huge crowd of people, Jews, Gentiles, the people who crucified Jesus, they're all there, huge crowd. Who gets up? It's Peter. Peter gets up and he's like, I want to tell you something. With boldness, he goes, this Jesus who you crucified, he's Lord and he's Christ. And it says that a bunch of them were cut to the heart and they go, what should we do? And he goes, believe and be baptized. And 3,000 people responded. So you go, man, now Peter, I mean, talk about highs and lows, right? The mountains and the valleys. He's on the mountaintop. And for the longest time, I used to look at Peter and think like, all of his failings, you know, like he walked on water, but yet then he sank, right? He denied Jesus three times. He had, you know, Jesus had to tell him, get behind me. All these failings happened pre-resurrection. Like all these things happened before Peter had the Holy Spirit. And I used to think once he got the Holy Spirit, that's when he got the boldness. That's when he stood up. That's when he became like super Christian, right? And after that, man, he had it together. Well, here's the message today, part of the message. There are no super Christians. There are no people who have it figured out. There's no one who's better than you in Jesus. See, when you understand what's going on here, you understand that Paul is correcting Peter as a brother who loves him, but also has to hold fast to the truth because he can't allow it to be corrupted. Because when it's corrupted, it not only deceives us and leads us astray, it can lead others astray as well. It's interesting that Paul says when Peter first arrived, he used to eat with everybody. You know, he ate with Gentiles, everything was good. It was like one big family. And then look at chapter 2, verse 12. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, James was a brother of Jesus, so he had some clout. Some friends of his came. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. He was afraid what people thought. He was more afraid of what the people out there thought than he was concerned about standing up for truth. And as a result, he ends up compromising his life and the gospel. And when you compromise, now listen to this, when you compromise, it doesn't just affect you. When you compromise, it affects those who are watching you. Look at verse 13. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy and even Barnabas. Now this is Paul's companion. I mean, this is the one who's heard Paul teach over and over. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You know, it was bad enough that Peter gave in to these legalistic friends of James, but what he didn't realize is how it would affect other people. When you believe a lie and compromise areas of your life or you compromise the gospel, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the people who are watching you, and there's more people watching you than you think. Particularly if they know that you claim to be a Christian, follower of Jesus. All eyes are on you. If you have children, this should be the first concern you have. I mean, you want to hold on to truth. You don't want to believe lies. But listen, when you do and when you compromise an area of your life, your kids are watching. And what you teach them verbally is not as powerful as what you teach them by what you do. You know, you think, I teach them the truth, and then they come to church, and they get the truth here, and then they're just going to believe. But listen, if you're teaching them one thing, and then you're living something else in front of them, that hypocrisy will impact them. There's a scripture that says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. One of the ways that we exasperate our children is by saying one thing and doing another. You shouldn't listen to that music because there's bad words in that music. Meanwhile, you know, no problem with you sitting watching an R-rated movie and all kinds of bad words just spewing out at you. How do you reconcile that? How do you justify that? You need to think about that.
I'm not saying don't watch R-rated movies. I'm not saying let your kids listen to, you know, profanity-laden music. I'm just saying you need to deal with that. We as parents need to wrestle with those things. We need to be consistent. Paul steps in. Peter is inconsistent, and it's impacting all kinds of people. And so he has some things to say about that, and he gets in his face, not because he's a better Christian or you know, he's got it all together, but because he actually loves Peter, and he loves God, and he wants to preserve the truth. Now, you might be thinking, why is it such a big deal? I mean, all it was he didn't want to eat with these people. You know, it's like being in high school, you know? There's certain people you don't want to sit at the cafeteria table with. Is it that big of a deal? Well, this is a little different than that, okay? It's a little bit different. We talked a few weeks ago about the importance of fellowship around a table for people during this time and what it meant. And for them, meals were considered sacred. It was an invitation. When someone invited you into their home to share a meal, it was like an invitation into friendship. There was something sacred about that time. And so when they said, no longer will I sit down and eat with those people, it was going back to the old way of things because Jews and Gentiles didn't do that. Jews saw Gentiles as unclean. They were on the outside looking in, and their religion kept them on the outside. The problem with that was God never wanted that to happen. When he gave the promise to Abraham, he said, through you, all people on earth are going to be blessed. When God called out his people, when he called out his people in Israel, were his people blessed by him to do what? To be a light to the world. And they failed in that. The whole idea was to tell people that God loved them and there was one true God. And so his people failed, and so God took it upon himself, and he comes to this earth in the form of a man and makes the ultimate sacrifice so that anybody who believes can have a relationship with him. There's no more outsiders. That's the message of the gospel. Everybody is invited in. And now Peter, I want you to get this. It's all leading up to something, all right? But this is real important, okay? Peter, if anybody should have known this and got this, it should have been Peter. And we need to learn from Peter's error and understand you and I are very susceptible to lies. Peter walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He heard words from his mouth. He saw the transfiguration. He saw miraculous things. Not only that, Peter had this experience. Let me tell you about it. So he preaches this message. Like I said, 3,000 people respond. This is incredible, right? Peter's on this high, and all of a sudden, he's on a spiritual high. All right. So all of a sudden, he's up on his roof and he's waiting for lunch and he has this vision. That's why I had to clarify the high thing. So he has this vision, and in this vision, he sees a sheet come down from heaven and all these animals are on it, reptiles, birds, all these things. And he hears the Lord say, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I never have eaten anything unclean and I'm not gonna do that. Well, it happens 3 times, kill and eat. And Peter snaps out of the vision and he's like, what was that all about? And all of a sudden, at that time, simultaneously in another land, okay, the day before, there's a man who's praying. This guy's name is Cornelius. He's praying. And while he's in prayer, he's a God-fearing Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's praying and God speaks to him and says, send some people to Joppa, look for a man named Peter, and when you find him, bring him to you. Have them bring him to you. So Peter has this vision. This guy's praying. When Peter snaps out of the vision, the Holy Spirit says to Peter, there are a few guys at your door. When they come, you go with them. Well, right at that time, there's people at the gate. Who are these people? A man named Cornelius told us to come and get you. And so the Holy Spirit says to Peter, go. So Peter goes. Acts 10, verses 19 to 20, just to give you the clarity of this. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry.
I have sent them. Okay, so when you have someone who says, they saw an angel, the angel told us to come and get you, you have this vision, and then God speaks to you and says, go, what do? You go. Even if it's not something you would normally do, because this guy is a Gentile, and Gentiles are unclean. Look at verses 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 10. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for you. Now, tell me why you sent for me. He goes to Cornelius. Why did you have me come? And here's what he says. He says, we're waiting for you to tell us the message that the Lord has given to you. And so Peter tells them the message. Look at verses 34 to 36. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. See, Peter understands what God's trying to tell him. God doesn't have favorites anymore. It's not about Jew. It's not about Gentile. You can go into the home. You can share a meal with them. What you need to do is share the simple gospel, and the simple gospel is this. Peace comes to you through Jesus Christ. It's not about obeying the law. It's not about being religious, but peace comes to all who have faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the message. So they said, what did you have to tell us? He tells them. And all of a sudden, the same thing happens to these Gentiles that happened to the apostles. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They have this miraculous thing happen. They're speaking in tongues. And Peter is going, what is going on? And all of a sudden he says, these people are just like us. God doesn't show favorites. They're his children just as we are. And so then he goes back to the apostles and look at what happens. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. Look at verse 3. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. This all happens before the Galatian incident. All right? So Peter has to defend himself to this group of people, and he tells them what happened. Like, all these miracles happened, and God told me to go, and I told them the gospel. And when I did, the Holy Spirit came, and God confirmed this message is for everybody. And so he defends going to this house of a Gentile and going in there. And when they hear the story, they praise God and say, God has no favorites. This is the message of the gospel. So listen. When Paul confronts Peter to his face, he's not confronting someone who just heard a message, believed it for a while, kind of forgot it, and drifted. He's confronting a guy who God miraculously used to bring this message to people in the first place. He's confronting the guy who God miraculously used to bring this message to the world. I mean, Peter was the guy. God revealed the good news of the gospel that it's for Jews and Gentiles through Peter. How in the world does he get to a point where now he's afraid to sit down with Gentiles and eat with them? If you think you're standing firm, be careful, because that's when you're susceptible to fall. If anyone should have known better, it should have been Peter. So when Paul says, I had to confront him to his face, it's like he forgot who he was. He forgot the whole message. He forgot what God's done. And I'm just here to say, if that can happen to Peter, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. And it probably does happen to us on smaller, you know, on a smaller basis at different times where we have unbelief. But listen, this is a big one. And this guy had a revelation. I mean, all these things happen. We're all vulnerable and susceptible to believing lies over the truth. And here's the thing. This is what it's all coming to. Real simple, and I'm about to wrap up. Peter needed Paul. Peter probably didn't like it when Paul got in his face. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's sitting there eating with all his buddies and the Gentiles over there, and Paul has to get up and confront him to his face. Have you ever been confronted about anything? Do you remember how that felt? Even when you knew you were wrong, right? You remember how it felt like, what's the first thing you want to do when you're confronted? Even when you know you should be confronted. If you're anything like me, like, your pride wells up, and the first reaction is to lash back out, you know, like, oh, you're pointing that out at me? Let me tell you a few things about you, right? Because you always got some dirt on the other person, right? That's what we want to do. And so you know it didn't feel good for Peter, but I bet you there's a time afterwards where he thanked Paul. Because he did. Peter did love God. Peter did want to obey God. And he compromised. And he gave in to the crowd. And it's so easy for it to happen. And we all need people in our lives to speak truth into our lives, even if that truth hurts. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, "An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." Let me ask you a couple of important questions as we kind of wrap up here. And these are real important. I want you to think about it in light of everything you just heard. Who is able to speak truth into your life? Who is it that you have given an invitation to confront you or even rebuke you if necessary? Is there somebody? Are there a group of people? If there are, well, let me say, if there aren't, you need to find somebody. You need to have those relationships in your life. If there are, let me ask you the next question. Do you spend enough time with those people for them to know what's going on with you? Like, do you actually spend enough time for them to know who you are and what's happening? Do you regularly fellowship with a group of people, not on Sunday morning, okay? Do you regularly spend time with a group of people who are intentionally helping one another grow in their walk with God? Do you have people, not who you just hang out with a lot, but there's intentionality and there's kingdom purpose behind it? Do you have people like that in your life? We all need people who are going to point us toward Jesus. If Peter needed it, I need it, and you need it. It's when we lose sight of Jesus that we find ourselves in trouble. And Levi, you guys can come back up. You see, Peter, whenever Peter found himself in trouble is when he took his eyes off of Jesus, right? When he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, hey, if that's really you, tell me to come and I'll come. And Jesus said, come, and he did. And Peter actually walked on water. And it said that as he was looking at Jesus, when he saw the wind and the waves, he took his eyes off of Jesus. What happened? He started to sink, right? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. When Jesus said, listen, all of this, my life, it's all leading up to this. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man has to die. And Peter, he wasn't looking at the eternal. He was like the here and now. This is my friend. This is the one I love. No, Jesus, you can't do that. It's not going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he took his eyes off of God's kingdom. He was just looking at the here and now. When they finally arrest Jesus, if you remember that picture, you know, Peter's the one who takes out a sword and he cuts off a guy's ear and Jesus has to stop him. That's got to be one of the most awesome pictures in the Bible, by the way. I mean, like, he cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus goes, we don't do things that way. My kingdom's a little different. He picks the ear up and, like, heals the guy on the spot, which is just really a cool special effect, you know, to see. But you just imagine Peter, right? Like, going, you know, I mean, you just imagine how he felt. Like, he missed it again. And then, of course, once it all happens, he denies him because he wasn't considering Christ in his kingdom. He was really just concerned about this earthly kingdom. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, that's when we find ourselves in trouble. And we need people to help us keep our eyes on Jesus. You need people who you have relationship with, who are gonna point you toward Jesus, who are gonna remind you of truth, who are gonna remind you of the gospel. And that's why we have life groups. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we encourage you to gather together, build relationships, because that's the church. It's not this. I've talked a lot about recently about Francis Chan's new book, and one of the things he says in there is he says, you know, in church, a lot of times, we have the same amount of intimacy in church as we do with a group of people who we go to a movie theater with and watch a movie together. You just think about it. You know, you don't know anybody in there, right? You walk in and you walk out, but you have this experience together. There's not any intimacy there. That should not be our experience here. It needs to go beyond this. So I'm going to pray for us. So if you'd stand, we're going to sing one more song and worship. As always, communion is off to the left and right. If you need to take a moment with Jesus and just remember the truth, remember that there's peace found in him. Or maybe you realize today, maybe you're doing okay, right? I'm following God. I'm not sinning a whole lot. At least I don't feel like I am. I'm doing okay. But you don't have anyone in your life who you're walking with, who's pointing you towards Jesus, who's encouraging you. Listen, you're on shaky ground. Because if a guy like Peter could be deceived, so can you. So I want to pray for us. And I want us to take a moment just to worship together and let God speak to our hearts. God, thank you for this word. I know it was just a lot of scripture and a lot of things to get to this one point, but I think it's so important, God. Wake us up to the truth. We can't go about this thing alone. There's no lone rangers in the Christian faith. God, your church is a body. It's living, it's breathing, it's made up of many parts, and we're supposed to function together. And God, if we find ourselves out there alone, God, help us find those people to walk with. Help us to not be so concerned about what people think that we won't open up our lives to them. Help us to be vulnerable. Help us to invite people in. Help us to believe that we're better together. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would knit hearts of people in this room together in different ways, that you would connect people with other believers who aren't in this room just as they serve together, wherever it might be. But God, help us to not be isolated and vulnerable. Help us to walk together, run together, live life together, and do ministry together. That it might be all for your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.